As you look forward to next year, which is only a couple days away, but you know, that's how, you know, every year, I mean, I'm always surprised how people say, you know, Christmas snuck up on me this year. It was still December 25th, like previous years. But it is true, I think, for most of us, at some point or some season in our life, where we come to the end of the year and we reflect back on what was, as we turn that page and maybe are looking on to something differently. Sometimes we'll call those New Year's resolutions. Sometimes it's just a reflective thought where, you know, maybe you look back at last year and you say, man, there were some things last year that were amazing and I want to continue those. Or maybe they were events that can't be continued, but they're just fond memories that you had of, you know, 2019. And you look on to 2020 and maybe there's things that were in the past that you didn't like of 2019. You're like, I just want to, like, you know, adios and vio con Dios kind of thing. Like, I just want to leave 2019 and I just want to look forward to 2020. I want to do some things different. I want things to be different. I don't want to go through some of the difficult moments that I had in 2019. And you can't help at moments like this to be reflecting in some way like that. I think it's good to reflect. It's good to say how things were and how you'd like things to be. It's good to say this is how something was. And do I have any way to impact how that might be the next time it comes around? Every one of us are turning this leaf and looking at 2020 at more than just trying to, you know, wonder how many months it's going to take for you to actually write that date properly. But thank goodness we don't write nearly as many checks as we used to, because it used to, I think, last until about March, I would get the date wrong. But we don't write it nearly as much as we used to. But we are in this series called Traveling Light, in which we've been talking all through December about how to travel through life and not carry some of the baggage with us that weighs us down, the kind of baggage that gets in the way, the kind of baggage that that doesn't allow us to be who God created us to be, or the baggage that keeps us from the full potential of what we could be. First week, we talked about material things. We talked about this idea of that, like, literally, we have too much stuff, and that we don't just need to, like, declutter, but we need to de-own. We need to, like, not have so much stuff around us that it clogs up or gets in the way of us living the life that we want to live. The next week, Pastor Brian, he talked a lot about this idea of relationships and really about bitterness, and that we need to really get into uprooting that root of bitterness in our lives, because it will impact our relationships in such a positive way, because when we're bitter, it really negatively affects our relationships. And then last week, I talked about control and the dangers that control can have. There's things that we need to control and things that we need to release control of. We don't want to miss what God's plan is for us by insisting on going the way that we think we should go or the way that we expected something to go. But today I want to talk about something that I think connects really well with moving from 2019 to 2020. I want to hit it this way. This is the kind of the phrase for this. If you're following along with your program, you can do the fill-in. It's, although you can't change your past, God can change your future. I don't know if you're aware of it, but you cannot change your past. We may want to, but the past is the past, and the past is happening all the time to us. The past isn't just something that happened last week or a month or a year or further ago. The past just passed us. We just went past it. The past is always growing and developing behind us, and we can look back and say, you know, woulda, shoulda, coulda, or I wish I this, or I wish I that. You cannot change your past. You can only look towards the future and what's in front of you. And what I want to encourage you with today is that God can change the future that you have in front of you, even if the past behind you is not so good, or something that you're proud of, or something that you wanted to ever happen or for that to continue. For most of us, probably all of us, our past haunt us. They haunt us either because we have people in our lives that keep reminding us about our mistakes, or because we as individuals can't ever seem to let go and forgive ourselves for the mistakes that we've made and those things that we have done. The past never seems to stay in the past. Things like anger or regret or hurts in our lives seem to keep the past alive in our present. And they impact us today, even though it is something from a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. You know, maybe you said something to someone in your life that you can never take back. As much as you might try, you can never take that thing back. And the person that you said that thing to is never going to forget that you said those words. That's a past that will haunt you. Maybe you had an expectation of what life would look like today. If you were projecting into the future, however far back that was, the way life is today is not the way that you envisioned it to be, and you've let yourself down. Maybe that past haunts you. Maybe you have negatively hurt someone, and in the process, negatively impacted their future. Could you hurt someone so badly that it really negatively impacts their future? Those are the kinds of things that haunt us. Maybe you've let down your family. Maybe you've let down your kids. Maybe you've let down your parents. And it could be that right here today, people don't know the pain that you experienced from all that. And the truth is, you have no idea how to go forward. What's the next step? What should you do? How could you ever move forward from the things that have been done? Maybe today you sit here and you're looking at a new year and you want to tackle something that you have tried throughout the year, and every new year you try to make this resolution, sometimes publicly, many times privately, but you have some kind of addiction or you have some pattern of behavior, maybe something like anger or other things that seem to control you, but it's an action, it's a behavior that you have never seemed to be able to get rid of. Today I want to tell you about someone who understands if you find yourself in that place. In fact, he experienced this at what I would think is a pretty extreme level. We've talked about him many times here at Hillcrest before, but his name is Peter. On the last night of Jesus' life, we have this incredible scene called the Passover. It's something that happened once a year in the life of Jewish people, and they would come together and they would remember the Exodus. They would remember when God saved them from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, you know, the parting of the sea, and then finally eventually saved the people. It was such a significant time of God's redemption of them that every single year they got together and had a meal to remember that event. They called it the Passover. And on the last night of Jesus' life, it just happened to be the Passover night, and Jesus was having the Passover meal with his disciples. We call that the Last Supper because it was Jesus' last Passover meal and the Last Supper that he had with his disciples. In fact, at that time is where the elements of communion that we celebrate today, Jesus talked about. And that's what we're going to do here in a few moments is take communion. But Jesus was talking about communion. But while he is at this, this supper, Jesus said to his disciples that were there, he said, "One of you is going to betray me tonight." Now you know the story. You know, Judas's kiss, right? Happened in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours later. But Jesus said, "One of you here is going to betray me." Peter, he's the type A personality. He's an extrovert. He's the first one to speak and the last one to think. And Peter says, "Not me." You know, Jesus is trying to make a point. "One of you is going to betray me." It's almost like Peter interrupts him. "Not me. Ain't going to be me. I'm not doing it. In fact, I would give my life. I would lay down my life for you." That's how significant it is. Like anything gets in the way, it's me and you, Jesus. I am never going to betray you. Yay, Peter. It wasn't too long after that that Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the garden. And Jesus was removed, arrested, and put on trial. And at his trial, he was at this outside courtyard area. It was nighttime. People were gathered around little charcoal fires on the ground and staying warm, doing what people did in regular nightlife. But there's Jesus on trial. Peter shows up to this place because, of course, he followed Jesus as he was there for this trial. But you see, it didn't take death. It didn't take staring death in the face to have Peter deny Jesus, betray Jesus. All it took was a young slave girl warming her hands by one of those fires. She recognized Peter as one of Jesus' followers. And she said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And Peter said, "I don't even know him." Two more times someone asked Peter if he knew Jesus, and two more times he denied. And at that moment, Jesus looked at Peter from where he was at trial, and Peter locked eyes with Jesus. You see, back when Peter said, "I'm not going to deny you," there was a time there where Jesus said, "Peter, even tonight, you're going to deny me." Peter said, "It ain't going to happen. I will die before I deny you." Jesus said, "Three times you're going to do this." And three times that night around those fires, he was asked. And three times Peter couldn't muster the courage to say that he was a follower of Jesus. And he denied him. And on the third time, he locked eyes with Jesus, who in the midst of his trials locked eyes with Peter. Shame and regret and failure and what must have seemed like for Peter total and complete unforgiveness available at that point. Now you may have not seen the face of Jesus, but you have seen the face of those you have disappointed. You have seen the face of people that you have let down, people that you have hurt. And you can't change that past. Peter couldn't change that past. The moment he said that he didn't know Jesus the third time, those three denials were in the past and they were completely unchangeable. "I don't even know him." You see, the past for us many times stands as a testimony of what we did. We're reminded by it. And Satan uses the power of the past mistakes that we've made, and he reminds us over and over again as a result of those choices that we made. And because he continues to remind us and because we continue to listen to him, we never step into the future that God had planned for us. Satan tells you three main lies. He tells you that you're unforgivable. In other words, he tells you you're guilty. You did it. And you know you did it. But he reminds you again and again that you are not forgivable. This thing you did cannot be forgiven. And then he says, because of that, and because of the people that you hurt, you are also unlovable. And you experience shame. And that shame can drive the choices that we make. Being unforgivable, believing that you are unlovable. And then lastly, Satan will tell you that you are useless now. This grows insecurity within us. What can we do? Maybe I can't get close to people. Maybe I shouldn't be in a relationship. Maybe I shouldn't try anymore. Maybe I shouldn't serve in this way. Maybe I should just stop going to church because I am useless. And I'm insecure about who I am and what I'm about, and I can't trust myself. Friend, listen to me this morning. God is not done with you. I don't care what you say happened in your past. I don't care what level of bad you might put that in. But I want you to know today, you are forgivable. 100%. Forgivable, and you have always been loved. You are lovable, and you are one of the most useful tools God has if you choose to be used. You are forgivable, you are lovable, and you are useful. And I think one of the fascinating things about God is not waiting for you to figure that out. It's not like you have to come to God and say, okay, I give up. I guess what you say about me is true. God has come to you. He is coming to you. He is telling you this. He is reaching out to you, even when you're in denial of this, even when you're abandoning this. And what's the proof of that? Well, right here this morning in this message, he's telling you this. That you are forgivable and lovable and useful. You see, Jesus didn't wait for Peter to come to him to correct this thing. Jesus actually went to Peter to correct the wrong that Peter had done. Because after Jesus' death, then was his resurrection. And then after his resurrection, there was a period of time in which Peter and some of the other disciples were out fishing on a boat. Not because they were recreational fishing. This was their job. They were fishermen. And no longer following Jesus around and his disciples, they just went back to the family business and they were fishing. And Peter's out there fishing. They're fishing all night. And they're not catching any fish. And all of a sudden, there's this guy that walks up on the shore. And he hollers out and tells them to put their net in a different place. They catch fish. But the cool thing about this story of this fishing afterwards is that when Jesus shows up on shore and he calls out, Peter is the only one in that boat that recognizes who's calling out. Peter, in that moment, in that boat, a good 100 yards away from the shore, realizes that's Jesus. And what does Peter do? Peter does what Peter always does. Acts before he thinks. There was a time when Jesus showed up in the midst of this storm and asked Peter to step out of the boat. And Peter stepped out and was able to stand on the water. Jesus was standing on the water. The minute Peter took his eyes off Jesus, started to sink. He had to keep his eyes on Jesus and he was able to stand. And I think 100 yards out, from shore, and he sees Jesus, he's going to keep his eyes right on Jesus, and he jumps out of that boat. You know what happened to his feet on that water? Peter sunk. Yeah, this wasn't a walk-on-water situation. Peter went down, and what did Peter do? He swam. He didn't get back in the boat. He wasn't waiting for them to all figure it out and pull in their nets and pull up the anchor. Peter is swimming with all he's got. Even though his last encounter with Jesus was one that he would rather forget. But he couldn't help himself. He was in love. Jesus was so important to him. So he swims the 100 yards to shore. As he gets there, the scriptures don't say that Jesus said anything to Peter. I think that might have been pretty loud in Peter's ears. And Jesus makes him breakfast. And they eat. And then Jesus speaks. In John chapter 21. Toby, can you get me to that one? John chapter 21, starting at verse 15, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. He starts by saying, Simon, son of John. I want to pause right there for a minute, okay? Simon, son of John. Does anyone know why he doesn't call? Well, first of all, do you know where Peter got his name Peter? Did you know that's a nickname? It's his nickname. And who gave him his nickname? Jesus. He said, I'm going to call you Peter, rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. But Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. Jesus and Peter are tight. I mean, like, if someone gives you a nickname, that's kind of a cool deal, you know? He gives him the nickname Peter. But here in this encounter, after eating breakfast, he speaks up. He's going to speak to Peter. But instead of calling him Peter, he says, Douglas Gary Bartell. Okay, you know that name, right? You got that name. Mom has that name for you, whatever yours is. It's the full name. Simon, son of John. This isn't good. This is going to go bad. But Peter expects this. This is a full name conversation. And he asks him a very appropriate question. Do you love me? And why is he asking that question? Because Peter denied him. Let's clarify some stuff here, Peter. I mean, you said you were all in, and yet you denied me three times. So here's the question. Do you love me? Appropriate question. And Peter answers. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Man, it's still the whole name. Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Well, then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is hurt. How many times is Jesus going to have to ask this question? How much damage did Peter do in this relationship? That Jesus has to confirm three times. And he was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Three times for three denials. Three times opportunity for Peter to undo the past. Can't change the past, but Jesus had a future for Peter that required him to move from the past to the present. And Peter didn't have to come to God. God came to him. Jesus came to Peter and asked the question, and he asks you the question today. No matter what is in your past, he asks you today, do you love me? And he'll ask it as many times as he needs to. My first time in Israel, I went to this spot, and it was so impactful to me that there I had this ring made that I wear many Sundays. And in Hebrew written around it, it says, Doug, do you love me? To remind me over and over again that I have a God who loves me and who comes to me and reaches out. He did with Peter, he did with me, and he will with you. Because God wants us to let go of our past. He wants you to let go of your past, and he wants you to grab a hold of your future. And how do we do this? Well, that's a $64,000 question, but the first thing you can do is you can close the door to your past. You got to close that door and not let that past continue to impact your future. You have to close the door to the past. The way you do is by understanding and accepting this truth. God's grace is bigger than your sin. God's grace is bigger than the sin that you committed, the mistakes that you made, the way that you let people down. His grace will cover all of that. You have to know, you have to believe, you have to understand that God is bigger than the mistake you made. His grace is bigger than that. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You see, faith is about your relationship with God, not just some choice you make at some point in your life. It is about your relationship with God, and it is not about the rules that you kept or the rules that you broke. You are not weighed against the rules you kept and the rules that you broke. You are weighed against your relationship with God. If you confess, he forgives. If we confess, he will forgive. Confession, you see, is your agreement with God. Confession is your agreement to say, yeah, I messed up. I blew it. I let people down. I hurt people. I hurt you, God. I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. Confession is just agreeing that what you did was wrong. But through that confession, you will receive the life-giving grace of forgiveness. Do you believe that you ever have hidden anything from God? Like there's like little parts of your life he doesn't really know about. We try to fool ourselves that might be the case, but it isn't. He knows it all. I mean, the last time that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He said, you know that I do. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know it all. Yes, God knows it all, and he still loves you. Isn't that shocking? He actually knows it all. And he still loves you. You see, your standing with God right here, right now, today, is not based on what you did and didn't do. Your standing with God right now, here, today, is based on your relationship with him. It's not about the rules you followed. God forgives you every single time. Every single time. To those who ask forgiveness, they are forgiven. You see, the power, the negative power of your past should never be stronger than the cross. The cross will overpower it every time. I mean, if Jesus could forgive Peter, what value would there have been for Peter to not accept that forgiveness? Jesus wanted to forgive Peter. Jesus forgave Peter. What benefit would have been for Peter to not accept the forgiveness and continue to live in that and never forgive himself? Peter had to move on. For him to do all that God wanted him to do, he had to let it go. He had to say, that is the past, and I now have the future, and I have a God who loves me and forgives me, and I have a future in front of me that is not bound by the choices I made in the past. If you confess your past mistakes to God, I want you to know he has forgiven you. If you ask forgiveness for them right here, right now, he will forgive you for them. And what value is there in rejecting that forgiveness and allowing the power of those past choices to dictate your future? Because that's not going so well for you. As God forgives you, you have to also forgive yourself. You see, you are not what you have done. You are who God says you are. And he says you are forgiven. He says you are his child. He says that you are his chosen instrument in the world. Now, aside from closing the door on your past, the other thing that you can do to grab a hold of your future is this. Step into your future. Close the door on the past and step into the future. Remember, God saved you from your past. It's part of his salvation plan is to save you from your past so that you can step into your future. Sure, you're broken. You've done things that have hurt you and hurt others. It's true. But isn't it crazy how God continually, over and over again, uses imperfect people to share his story of redemption? I have a theory on that. I think there's more integrity when a word of grace comes from someone who is in desperate need of that grace. God uses imperfect people. In fact, he said, I didn't come for those that don't need me. I came for those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are sick. That's who I came for. He uses imperfect people to impact the world with his story of redemption. Because if he can redeem the person here, maybe that person that's being shared with can also understand that God can redeem them. I think it's the honesty of our broken lives. It's the illustration that God uses. It's an illustration of his grace. How could Peter have ever known the extent of Jesus' forgiveness if he had never hurt Jesus in the first place? Somehow in the midst of our brokenness and the way that we've hurt others, we learn about grace and we learn about forgiveness. I'm not saying that we should just go along hurting people so that we can have more opportunity to experience grace. No. Peter says that in another part of the Bible where he says, no, let that not be the case. But when we mess up, God's grace abounds. Jesus told Peter to serve God's people. Feed my sheep. And since Peter needed forgiveness, and Jesus offered that forgiveness, it was now Peter's calling to love others and to forgive and to serve other people and to protect people in this world that God had put in his path to care for. So I ask you this morning, have you blown it? I want you to know that if you have blown it in any way, God will use that to help others who are blowing it the same way you've blown it. Have you been hurt by someone else? God will use the pain that you've experienced in your hurt to help others who have the same pain. You see, God doesn't just save you from something. God saves you for something. Your addiction that you struggle with can be the powerful thing that God uses to help others. Your mistakes that you've made in your life can be used for good. God will redeem you in order to redeem others. So here's your truth today. Your truth is this. God wants to write a new story for you. The story that he wants to write for you is the greatest story ever told. It's a story of how he can take broken, misfit toys and turn them into the greatest gifts mankind has ever known. And he will provide you opportunities, and he is providing you opportunities right now in the home that you live in and in the people that you work with. And for those people in this world that you love and for those people that love you, he gives you opportunity to live out his grace. You see, you have the power today, you have the power tomorrow, and you have the power the day after to give what has been given to you. Grace. Love and forgiveness. In every moment in life that you reject grace, you not only remain in a miserable, useless prisoner state to the past, but you're going to also lose out on seeing how God can take the ugliness of your life, the shameful things of your life, and use it to beautify his world in an amazing way. To see the dead come to life, to see hope renewed, and to see light in the midst of darkness. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 5, again, these are Paul's words, a little further down the line for Paul, but he says this. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Catch this, okay? Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling me. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You see, new beginnings are often disguised as painful endings, aren't they? New beginnings in your life many times are disguised as painful endings. But those are not painful endings, those are new beginnings. It is almost 2020. Welcome to your new beginning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We ask that you would help us to become a people who know and understand your love, and that through that love that we can extend it to others, that we can forgive ourselves as you have forgiven us, and that you will give us the humility to be able to ask forgiveness from you and from those that we've hurt. Knowing that in the midst of that request of forgiveness, that we are forgiven. Then help us to then forgive those around us, to give more grace than anyone deserves. And that in the midst of that, you will be seen. Help us to let go of our past, and to let you direct our future. Not letting go because it doesn't matter. Not letting go because we're just minimizing what the impact of that is in our lives. But Lord, letting go of it because it no longer holds power into our future. That we have been forgiven. And we are made anew. And we thank you for this truth. on all God's people said. Amen.